far beyond the physical trauma of the cross was the dreadful effect of this spiritual conflict.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
My subject is God-forsaken love that endures, and what Christ had to endure in those moments when he was forsaken by the Father. In today's text, there are three great wonders which are brought into focus in the face of this stunning reality of what Christ did there on the cross. And what are they? First great wonder is darkness surrounding the cross. And that's what it says there in verse 45. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, that is from high noon, in Jewish reckoning, the times of the day began at sunrise, and the sixth hour was high noon. And the ninth hour was 3 p.m, the time of the evening sacrifice at the temple. So it says, now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. A strange pall of gloom overshadowed the land of Palestine, and midday became as black as midnight. It's clear that this was a supernaturally induced darkness. There's no natural explanation for it. I think it was the revolt of nature to the rebellion of humanity against its creator. In fact, I think the darkness symbolizes two or three things. I don't have time to park by them all, but I'll just mention them. Number one, I think it was the revolt of nature to the rebellion of humanity against its creator. I think it was the concentration of evil and of the evil one assaulting our Lord Jesus Christ while he was on the cross, as Genesis 3:15 had predicted. I think supremely it was the absence of God the Father, who is light and in whom is no darkness at all. Warren Wiersbe says, everything in creation obeys God except man. Everything in creation obeys God except man, Wiersbe says. He says, God tells the rain to fall and the wind to blow and the elements obey, but God tells us, humankind, what to do or what not to do. And man rebels. We disobey what God says. And that's what man was doing in the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. So some of the old divines, some of the old theologians used to say that nature refused to participate in this wicked deed of humanity. It refused to look upon this shameful crime. It was the revolt of nature to the rebellion of humankind, the darkness. But it was more than that, of course. The sun was darkened. Supernaturally induced darkness, Luke 23 and verse 45. The revolt of nature to the rebellion of humankind. But of course, it was more than that. It was more than the mere revolt of nature. And I think a second part of the darkness was, it was the concentration of evil. And what I mean by that is I think that Jesus was being wounded by the serpent, by the devil. Do you remember Genesis 3 and verse 15? We call it the proto-evangelium, the first gospel. The promise of a deliverer to Adam and Eve immediately after their fall in the Garden of Eden, before they had even been expelled from the garden. In Genesis 3:15, God addresses the serpent, and this is what he says. He addresses the devil through the serpent. He says, and I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And her seed ultimately is the Messiah. He, the woman's seed, shall bruise your head. A crushing, lethal blow, and you shall bruise his heel. That's what the serpent was doing to Jesus on the cross. The seed of the serpent was nipping at the heel of the seed of the woman, the promised Messiah. This enmity and hostility of the serpent for Messiah was played out in its most graphic and gruesome form here in the darkness of the cross. Jesus' soul was somehow exposed to the merciless assaults of the powers of evil, which are the powers of darkness. The Father had gone. Jesus says that. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Father had gone. The evil one had come. We cannot fathom the extent nor the magnitude of Christ's suffering in this connection. Far beyond the physical trauma of the cross was the dreadful effect of this spiritual conflict with evil and the evil one, suffered in awful isolation from his Father and endured under the terrible malevolence or violence of the powers of darkness and its evil, the revolt of nature, the concentration of evil and the evil one. I think all of this is symbolized by the darkness, and I think also the absence of God the Father, which I'll expand in a moment in point two. The absence of the Father. John Stott says, it seems that the darkness of the sky was an outward symbol of the spiritual darkness which enveloped Jesus. For what is darkness in biblical symbolism but separation from God, who is light and in whom there is no darkness at all? 1 John 1 in verse 5. Indeed, outer darkness was one of the expressions Jesus used to describe hell in Matthew, the 25th chapter. He refers to it as outer darkness. And why does he call it outer darkness? Because it is an absolute exclusion from the light of God's presence. That's what hell is, an absolute exclusion, a permanent expulsion from the light of God's presence. In that sense, hell is, among other things, outer darkness. Into that outer darkness, the Son of God plunged for us when he died our death on the cross. Our sins blotted out the sunshine of his Father's face. He died our death, Jesus did, on the cross. He paid our penalty, the penalty that is due our sins. Jesus Christ paid it. He endured, if I may say it this way, he endured our hell, that outer darkness, right there on the cross, enveloped in all of that darkness. The unimaginable love of God is made all the more radiant in the face of all this darkness, which Jesus endured for you and for me on the cross. The awful alienation of the Father, the terrible concentration of evil, the revolt of nature to the inhumanity of humanity against its own Creator and Redeemer. Now, this is a second great wonder. Let's take a look at that one. The first is darkness surrounding the cross, and for me, the second is forsakenness assaulting the cross. And that's what's going on in verses 46 to 49. This was the greatest battle of all, I think. The greatest wonder of all. God the Father separated from God the Son in some inscrutable sense. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? By the way, this was the only time Jesus spoke to his Father as God rather than Father. He always referred to him as Father, except in this occasion here. Erwin Lutzer says this change of address signified the break in fellowship between the Father and the Son. There was a break. There was a line of demarcation. There was a severance in the fellowship between the Father and the Son. It was the cry of a man who felt forsaken by God. And it was more than a feeling. It was a fact. He really was forsaken, because that is the precise penalty for sin, to be God forsaken. And it's the cry of a man who felt forsaken by God, Philip Ryken said. A man who was entering the abyss of death and was about to be swallowed up by darkness. Jesus actually was reiterating David's famous overture to Psalm 22, the introductory verse to that marvelous prophetic portrait of the crucifixion in the Old Testament, penned by David 1,000 years before Christ in Psalm 22. And that overture in verse 1 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those are the words of David, and Jesus reiterates them. And why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning, Psalm 22 in verse 1. And for Jesus, there was no answer. There's no answer to the question. The only answers he received were silence. My God, why have you forsaken me? Silence. It was the silence of being forsaken by God, of being utterly alone in this battle. And the darkness of God's judgment descending upon human sin. Those were the only answers, silence and darkness. This word forsaken is a strong word. Ekatalepo, that's the Greek word for the Greek scholars here. A couple little prepositional prefixes affixed to the root. The root means to abandon, to desert, to leave in the lurch, literally. The lexical aids define it that way. Those prepositional prefixes mean deep down on the inside of his anatomy or his being. It was a spiritual battle that was going on there. It's the term that describes desertion, abandonment, deep down in the inner recesses of his spiritual nature. It means that God the Son was somehow deserted and abandoned and forsaken by God the Father. Up to this moment, Jesus could still say, yet I am not alone. He said it in John 16, verse 32. He couldn't say that any longer. The Father was no longer with him. He was forsaken. So that an actual dreadful separation took place between the Father and the Son. I think it was jointly decreed in eternity past when God laid out the plan of redemption before creation ever occurred. He was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, the Bible says. It was jointly decreed in eternity past. It was voluntarily accepted by both the Father and the Son, and dreadfully painful to each of them. Both of them wept and grieved through this awful alienation. Why did it have to happen? Why did God the Father forsake God the Son? It's very difficult for us to say with absolute precision. It's an incomprehensible act. We can't get our mind all the way around it. I think we know why. We can't imagine the how of it. Martin Luther asked the question, God forsaken by God. Who can understand that? Exactly. God the Son forsaken by God the Father. Who can understand that? Certainly it had something to do with what Jesus was doing on the cross. It was redemptive in nature. It was rescuing in nature. It had something to do with the accomplishment of his mission. Shortly thereafter, he said, it is finished. My mission is accomplished. I think for me, Ryken says it best. He says what Jesus was doing on the cross was bearing sin. That is suffering the consequences for sin. Jesus was bearing sin. He was carrying sin on his shoulders. He was wearing sin. In place of the robe of righteousness was the robe of sin, if you will. Wearing sin. Jesus was taking the sins of the world upon his shoulders, and it was a crushing load. It was as if God had taken a giant bucket, he says, and scooped up all the sins of humankind, all the jealousy and the anger and the lying and all the rebellion and the stealing and the incest and all the impurity and hypocrisy and envy and all the profanity and the swearing. He had scooped up all of that in a giant bucket, he says, and dumped them all upon Jesus Christ. As Isaiah 53:6 seems to say, the Lord has laid on him, that is on the Messiah, on Jesus Christ of Nazareth, it turns out to be, the iniquity, the guilt, and the sin of us all, Isaiah 53:6. God made him, he who had no sin, to be sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. Once he had laid all of our sins upon him and made him to be sin, that is a sin offering for us. Once he had done that, God the Father had to forsake all of that sin. He has a purer eyes than to behold evil. He had to forsake all of that sin. When Jesus was wearing our sins on the cross, God the Father could not bear to look at that sin or at his Son. He had to avert his gaze. He had to shield his eyes. He had to turn his back. He had to condemn and reject and curse and judge that sin. He did that in the person of his Son. He did it for us, in our place, as our substitute. That's what it was all about.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
The beginning of sin is to forsake God. The end of sin is to be God forsaken. Whenever we choose the beginning of a way, we have simultaneously chosen the end of that way.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.